turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, and the scripture reading will be verses 8 through 10. Would you please stand with me to hear the voice of the Lord through His Word? Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word and the preaching of it this morning. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, please give us wisdom, give us insight, give us abundant grace as we look at this portion of Your Word. And I pray that we would, that you would clear up any confusion there is in terms of the relationship of law and love, the definition of love, and just what it is to love one another as we are commanded to do. Bless us in our study now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Samuel Langhorne Clemens, recognize that name? Also known as Mark Twain, was on board a ship on an expedition to the Holy Land, and he made the acquaintance of Charles J. Langdon, a young man from Elmira, New York, who happened to be a great admirer of his. And at some point, Langdon showed him a miniature of his sister, Olivia. Clemens could not forget her face and resolved to meet her. He later maneuvered an invitation to visit the Langdon home for a week, and in that week he fell thoroughly for Livy, as the family called her. On the last day of his visit, he said to Langdon, "Charlie, my week is up and I must go home." Langdon did not press him to stay longer, but said, "Well, we'll have to stand it, I guess, but mustn't you leave before tonight?" "I ought to go by the first train," said Clemens gloomily. "I'm in love." "In what?" "In love with your sister, and I ought to get away from here." Langdon was now genuinely alarmed. No one was good enough for his sister, the family's darling. "Look here, Clemens," he said. "There's a train in a half an hour. I'll help you catch it. Don't wait till tonight. Go now." In fact, Clemens did stay until after dinner. He and Langdon were about to set off for the station when the seat of their wagon, not properly locked into place, threw them into the street. Neither was seriously hurt. But Clemens, in fact, was only dazed, but made sure that he did not recover too quickly. He was taken back into the house where he remained for another 2 weeks. Livy did become his wife. Proverbs says some interesting things. Listen to these words in Proverbs 30, 18 and 19. "There are three things which are too wonderful for me, four which I do not understand." Remember this text? "The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the middle of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid." Oh, the mystery of love. How could we ever figure it out? It's so powerful. It's so emotional. Oh, it's so romantic. So changeable. So impossible to understand. Sometimes we can't live without it, and sometimes we can't live with it. What is this thing called love? Well, Paul opens up the subject for us today, but takes what I think is a very interesting twist in light of our culture, in light of our feelings. And here's the theme statement, the proposition statement for you. This is what we're going to open up. Law and love are inseparable. You cannot have love without obedience to law, for love is the fulfillment of the law. Doesn't sound too romantic, does it? But it's biblical, and therefore we're going to dive in together. Remember Romans 12? We are exhorted there. We're exhorted by Paul to brotherly love, to brotherly kindness and affection to one another. But we were also exhorted there to love our enemies, those who persecute us. We are under an obligation to government, to honor government. In fact, it's interesting, you don't read this very often studying that subject, but one author said we ought not only to honor government, but to love those who are in rule over us. That's an interesting perspective. We owe a debt of love, says Paul in our text. For our brethren in 8a, we are to love one another. But then you go to the second half of that verse, and I believe it's for all men that we owe this debt. He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. So what is this debt of love? Notice your outline. Three questions. What is this debt of love? Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. What is love? What is our debt? Well, Paul says our debt by love is to fulfill the law unto all men. Think on that. We're going to open that up. We'll walk through this together and think on these things with me. John Murray says this about love. Love is emotive, okay, motive and expulsive. You got it? It is emotive and therefore creates affinity with an affection for an object. Love loves an object, a person, and goes after that person. Thank God for that kind of love. Love is motive in that it impels action. It moves us, unlike almost nothing else in this world can. Love, says Solomon, is stronger than death itself. It is expulsive because it expels what is alien to the interests which love seeks to promote. This will harm you, remove the harm, see. That's the point. So, what interests, though, does love promote? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. One of a number of passages we're going to look at in this subject. We certainly couldn't talk about it without looking there. But what does love promote? That which is seemly, that which is best. Now, it's interesting in verses 4 to 7, this is written like the commandments. And commandments in Scripture, the Ten Commandments, not all of them, but most of them are put in the negative. Why? Because men are sinful. And because there are certain things we ought not to do. If you really love someone, then you won't do that, you see, in regard to them. In fact, there are 7 positives here in these 4 verses and 8 negatives, almost balanced perfectly between positive and negative. You notice that love is patient, love is kind. Those are the positives. And then you go down to verse 6, love rejoices with the truth. It bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. And in the middle, it's what love is not. So positive and negative. Remember Paul said in Romans 12, it abhors what is evil and it clings to what is good. That's a summary of these 4 verses right there. It abhors what is evil and it clings to what is good. So what is love? Well, Paul shows us the character of love here in these verses. It's patient and it's kind. And I don't think I have to even give commentary on that. I think we know what that is. You certainly know when someone is impatient with you. Then we could turn that right around and apply it to ourselves. You know how it is when someone has spoken unkindly to you and the sting of those words and how it feels. So do I. Well, why can't we turn it around and realize that's what I have just done to someone else? See, that's what love does. Love is not jealous. I'm happy for you. No, really, I'm happy for you. In the heart, I'm genuinely glad that God has prospered you and God is blessing you. A little more than me, but I'm still happy for you. See, love isn't jealous. Love really wants the blessings of those that it loves. It doesn't brag. It's not arrogant. Doesn't act unbecomingly. You know, it doesn't have to be the center of attention. It can humbly serve. It doesn't have to be acknowledged. You did a fine job. Nobody told me I did a fine job. What's wrong with you people? But love doesn't worry about that. Because it's not about me, see. It's about the object that is loved. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It's not easily provoked and doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Oh, that's tough. Because you know what? We do. I mean, you've offended me. And if you don't make it right, I'm going to hold this as if it were my little cross. And I'm going to hold this right here and I'll never forget it. But you see, love doesn't do that. I mean, we're offending one another all the time. You live in a household with someone. You live in a marriage with someone. Do you always speak kindly? Are we always? No. We sin in many ways, and love ought to be covering these things. We ought to be saying, you know, he needs dinner. That's why he's kind of in a grouchy mood. I'll overlook that. I don't have to get back at him by burning his dinner, you know. Give him a good dinner, for heaven's sakes. Or her. You know, love loves righteousness. It loves what is right and good. And we'll see that. That's why love and law go like that. You see, law is the standard of righteousness. It's the character of the definition of the character of love. And love rejoices with the truth and love hangs in there. That's the verse. I'm not going to take more time. Verse 7. It hangs in there. It doesn't give up on you. I mean, love is hit in the face many times, but I'm not giving up on you. You've disappointed me, but I'm not giving up on you. Why? Because I love you. And I will keep praying for you and speaking Christ to you and opening the scriptures to you. And I will not give up on you. And that's tough. Do you love those loved ones around you that don't know the Lord? Or have you given up praying for them years ago? That's hard, isn't it? They don't know the Lord. They need the grace of God. Don't give up. Don't stop loving them. Keep bringing their name and their face to the throne of grace. Turn to Luke 10. What does Jesus say about this subject? In Luke 10, verse 25, a particular lawyer stood up before Christ to put him to the test. What else is new? He says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "What's written in the law?" It's interesting he brings up the law. Not that man can keep the law to be saved, but the law is the standard of righteousness, of truth, of the will of God. How does it read? And he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And so he as we looked at earlier, as Kurt read, the summary, you see, this is a summary of the 10 words of the commandments. You've answered correctly. So do this and you will live. And no one can do it perfectly and live. It's only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness that we have life. We know that. But He puts this man to the test, you see. The law is to drive us to Christ, not to our own feeble, failing efforts. But the man wants to justify himself. Why? Why does he want to justify himself? Because you see, love is difficult. Love is messy. It's time consuming. It's sacrificial. It's just flat out impossible, apart from the grace of God, to love as God commands. And so he asks the question in verse 9, who is my neighbor? Well, who is my neighbor? If you want me to go love my neighbor, who is he? And we have the account of the Good Samaritan. Two religious figures go by. There's this Samaritan, this half-Jew, who was beaten and robbed. He's over there on the other side of the road. And they see him. Of course they see him. If you've ever been in that part of the world, even to this day, there isn't a lot of vegetation there. It's rocky, hot, dry, barren. You couldn't miss anything. And it's not some super highway we're talking about. So they saw the man. They just openly avoided the man. And here comes this Samaritan. And he saw him too. But he saw him differently, didn't he? Think about what Murray said. Love is emotive. It creates an affinity with and an affection for the object. He saw that man and he had compassion on the man and he went over to him, you see. And he was taking his life in his hands and doing that. Who knew at that moment where the robbers were? Love is motive that impels to action. He didn't just simply look at the man and fix on him. He went over to him. He was moved to action. He got down and he touched him. He probably got his clothes bloody as he ministered to this man, as he bound up his wounds, as he helped him onto his mount, as he took him into town, as he took his time and his effort. Who knows what he had planned that day? Well, that was off, wasn't it? See, love takes our time. It really is most difficult. It's expulsive because it expels what is alien to the interests which love seeks to promote. And so he gets there and he has to open up his own wallet. You see, he's thinking, I may not come back immediately. I want this guy to be taken care of. I got to get rid of anything that would hinder the process of his healing. Love does that. You see, love's that thoughtful. And so he gave money to the innkeeper and said, if there's any other debts incurred, I will be back and I'll pay them. Take care of this man. Love sees to it. You see, the connection for Jesus and Paul, you see the connection of love and law here. You see, love is not, as we read Paul, as we read the Lord Jesus, it's not primarily an emotion, although it is an incredibly deep emotion. We can't separate that. We don't need to. But it's not primarily an emotion. It's not a romantic notion or some kind of fantasy, as Hollywood likes to present it. It's not like the morning fog. It comes in an early summer morning where we live and you think, wow, it's going to be a cool day. This is great. Maybe we're going to have some clouds till 1 or 2 and it'll be a lot cooler day. And 20 minutes later, you look out and it's gone. Burned right off. It's not like that. There was a Christian couple who were engaged to be married. This is during World War II. The young man enlisted. Letters telling of their ardent love were written daily. Then weeks passed without the young woman hearing from her fiancé. In distress, she wrote the War Department in Washington. While she waited for a reply, she received a letter which said, "There has been another terrible battle and I have lost both of my arms. My chaplain is writing this letter for me. Because of what has happened to me, I tearfully release you from our engagement." The noble girl didn't write an answer. She immediately flew to the distant hospital to see her fiancé. A most touching scene took place at his bedside when she said, "I love you devotedly. I will never give you up. We will face life together and live for God and for each other." Love is as strong as death. Many waters cannot quench love. And love at the very core is an act of faith. It is an act of the will. It is a decision to do what? To obey the Word of God. That's what it really is. "I will keep my word even unto my own hurt," says love, because that's what love does. What does love look like in action? Go back to Romans if you're not there. What does it look like in action? You see, love, he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And then in verse 9, Paul shows us that. He quotes 4 of the 10 commandments, 4 of the last 6, the second table of the law, as we call it. And then he puts in the summary, the second summary of the law there. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You see, true love is defined by law, by what we do and do not do toward others. Notice the commandments that are mentioned. He doesn't mention them in order. He could mention all of them. He could mention 2 of them. That's not the point. It's not as if these are the key commandments. Number 7, then number 6, then number 8, and then number 10. You see, the law reveals our Father's character and will. The holy heart of our Father is revealed through His law. Law is the moral standard for love. And yet in our day and age, and the temptation has even gone into the church, people say, certainly love doesn't need some kind of moral governor, does it? Love is the highest ideal in the heart of man, isn't it? Sounds nice. But how many crimes have been perpetrated and are being perpetrated right now in the name of love? The New Living Translation translates Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 like this. "The human heart is most deceitful and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I know. I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve." The New American Standard puts it this way: "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" My wife asked me the question the other day, watching the news a couple times together this week and reading the newspaper at breakfast one morning, and the subject of child pornography keeps coming up. I don't know if you've noticed that. And she said, "How could anyone do that? Be attracted, drawn to that?" And it's a good question. The answer is in Jeremiah 17:9, because of the wickedness of the heart of man. And we can't comprehend the depths of wickedness. God knows it, but we don't know it. For us to trust our own hearts and say, "I love this person, that my motive is love here," apart from the law of God, is utter foolishness. I read an article on Jewish homosexual and lesbians celebrating the Passover. What a twist. There's a rabbi, Steven Greenberg, the author of Wrestling with God and Men, Homosexuality in the Jewish Tradition. And he says, "The freedom to love is so fundamental that without it, we are all a slave." So in the name of love, you see, homosexuality, lesbianism is paraded up and down the streets. We love one another. This is a good thing. And much of the so-called church today is embracing that or beginning to break down to it and embrace it. And so you and I come along and they call us homophobic because we say, wait a minute, that isn't love. That's perversion. That's rebellion. That's not freedom. That's slavery. The sin that the man is caught up in and bound up in, he is a slave to that sin because he commits it as a way of life, as a lifestyle. Now, how do we know that? Because of the law of God. Because of the word of God, you see. And that's what Paul does here. Love is the fulfilling or fulfillment of the law. And then he says, you shall not commit adultery. He quotes the seventh commandment. Joseph knew the seventh commandment when he was working for the head, or he was the captain of the bodyguard of Pharaoh's, in Pharaoh's court there, Mr. Potiphar. And Joseph was a good man. He was blessed by the Lord. And this guy was out of town on business, and Potiphar had a wife. Joseph, as the scripture specifies, is young and very handsome, well-built. Potiphar's wife is an immoral woman who is attracted to Joseph. And you know the story. And Joseph says, as she says, come lie with me, Joseph says, no, how could I do such a thing and sin against God? And there's more to it, you see. Because it would be a sin against you, it would be a sin against your husband, your household, my people, the people of God, and so on and so forth. True love, not lust, as she saw it, is the fulfillment of the law, you see. I will not do that. No, we won't sleep together before we are married. That isn't love. And though many even young Christian couples are saying, this is love. No, it's not. It's lust. It's a violation of the commandments of God. The sixth commandment. What is that? What's the sixth commandment? You shall not kill. Right? What are the duties, says the larger catechism, required in the sixth commandment? The duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others. We're to take care of ourselves. We are to take care of others by resisting. Now, notice where it starts. All thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions and avoiding all occasions, temptations, and practices which tend to the unjust taking away the life of any, by just defense thereof against violence, patient bearing of the hand of God, quietness of mind, we watch over our tempers, we control ourselves, cheerfulness of spirit, a sober use of meat and drink, and as they put it, physic. You know what physic is? Self-control, you see. Some people are violent when they're drunk. And that's evil, and that's wrong. Proper sleep, labor, recreations, by charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceable, mild, and courteous speeches and behavior. In other words, it's not just not doing something harmful, but it's the way we talk with others, the way we encourage others, what comes out of our mouth toward them is fulfilling this commandment, you say. It's amazing how you go into this, and I won't go on. It goes on. How detailed a commentary we have on what love really looks like in the larger catechism. You want to know what love is? Study the larger catechism, and you see this is what love really looks like in action. But you see, men would rather have some kind of emotional experience and pour into their definition of love whatever they want. But don't trust your heart. Let's not trust the human heart. We must trust the law of God instead. You shall not steal. is the eighth commandment. James Boyce writes this, "There are many ways we can steal. We steal from an employer when we do not give him or her the best work of which we are capable. We steal if we overextend our coffee breaks or leave work early. We steal if we waste the products which we're working. We steal if, as a businessman, we charge too much for our products or try to make a killing in a lucrative field. We steal if we sell an inferior product, pretending that it is better than it is. We steal when we mismanage another person's money, or if we borrow but do not repay what we have borrowed. If we love other people, we will do none of these things. Instead, we will work so we will not be dependent on others to support us, and we'll have something to share with those in need." You see, it's not a matter of not taking from someone else. It's also a matter of guarding what others have and giving and serving and ministering to others. That's the positive application of love regarding that commandment. And then the last one, "You shall not covet." I thought this was quite interesting. Again, Boyce writes, "The biggest problem with covetousness is not the trouble it gets us into." Why? Because it's, first of all, a heart sin. But heart sins, if dwelt upon and not dealt with, what happens to heart sins eventually? They come out. You see, the seeds are there, and then the crop comes forth, the fruit comes forth. "It is rather that it makes us insensitive to the needs of other people. For instead of helping us to see who they are and what their needs are, covetousness makes us jealous of others, with the result that we see only what they have and want it." See, instead of being concerned about others, covetousness locks you into your own little prison. And all you can think about is what they have. And you want that. And that's the exact opposite of the focus of love. Remember? Love fixes on the object to be loved and is concerned about that and is moved to care for that and will remove anything that will harm that goal of loving that person. Remember Achan in the book of Joshua? God said, "You're going to go in and you're going to take over these nations. I gave them well over 400 years to repent. They did not repent. Judgment has come upon them, and I'm giving you this land. You're going to see a lot of stuff, but you are not to take it. Here are the things that are under the ban. You may not take these things." Well, Achan went in along with the other soldiers, and he saw things. He saw beautiful clothing and gold and silver and so on. And it says there in the scripture that he coveted it in his heart, and he took it, and he hid it in his tent. Israel went up the next day to fight against the little city Ai, and they didn't even send up all the men after them. It's a small town. We can take them easily. They go up, and they're routed that day, and 35 men are killed. Isn't it interesting? Achan's sin, the sin of the heart, now has implicated 35 men, their wives, their children, you see, are without husbands, without a father, because of Achan's sin of the heart. That isn't love, is it? We must consider the other person. What about Achan considering his own family? What happened to them? Remember, the judgment fell upon him and his entire family because of the sin of covetousness. And then Paul quotes Leviticus 19:18 in the last part of verse 9. You see it there. And I'm going to read it to you in its context. 19:17, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him." You can reprove him. If he's offended you, you go to him. You can be honest with him, but don't hate him in your heart. "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now, that's a very interesting statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Some people don't think that we love ourselves, but the Bible, the Lord, says we do love ourselves. In fact, if we're honest, we love ourselves supremely. Or he wouldn't say, "Love your neighbor as yourself." In fact, he says that to husbands in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 and 9. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Our thoughts concerning ourselves are the best. We like ourselves, and we think good thoughts about ourselves, and we see ourselves in the best light that we can put ourselves. And you say, oh, no, I never do that. No, I think you do. And I do. That's because we love ourselves. And you see, we give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. When we're having a bad day, we say, it's okay. You're okay. You're just having a bad day. You know, I'm with you. I love you. Now, you don't literally do that, I hope. Call up the elders, will you, for counsel. Don't call me. We protect ourselves physically. Emotionally, we protect ourselves. Intellectually, we do. That's why they say one of the greatest fears of most people is public speaking. Why? Because I'm not getting up in front. I'm going to protect myself. I don't want to blow it in front of a bunch of people. We love ourselves, you see. We provide for ourselves food and clothing and good things to enjoy. We plan ahead for ourselves, don't we? Oh, I'm going to do this, you know, and so on. We pray for ourselves. And there's nothing wrong with praying for yourself, although we might analyze our prayer life this week and ask the question, have I spent 80% of my time praying for myself this week, or do I ever pray for others? Paul says, do the above for others. Love your brother as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. A final question. Can we have love without law? Notice verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. That's the negative. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. William Hendrickson says, in the words, love does no harm to the neighbor, we have an example of a figure of speech called litotes. This means that a negative expression of this type implies a strong affirmative. You ever heard of that? He's no fool. He's no fool. May mean he's very shrewd. You might have said that. And similarly, love does no harm to the neighbor means love greatly benefits the neighbor. Does no harm is an understatement for greatly benefits. Okay, stop here and walk through this with me. We're almost done. The law is holy, righteous, and good. It is the will of our Heavenly Father. Love is the fullest expression of this. It's the fullest expression of this. It does no harm. Now, law defines the moral character and duty of love. You must know the law to know love. You must compare what you think is love with the law of God. If your love is contrary to the law of God, then you don't have love. So law defines the moral character and duty of love, and love gives to the law the full measure of its demand, writes Murray. Can we have true love without law? And the answer is, I hope you've got it by now. No, we can't. Let me give you an illustration. The musical scale has only 7 basic notes. For those of you who are taking piano lessons, you know that. There's only 7 there. Now, many children can learn it in an hour or less. And yet, great composers such as Handel and Beethoven and others could not exhaust those notes and their variations in an entire lifetime. Godly love is like that. It uses the basic and sometimes seemingly insignificant things in life to produce the greatest. Well, in this, I would apply it this way. Love uses the unchanging notes of the law and produces a masterpiece. You can't go outside the piano. That's what you're stuck with. But that's good, you see. It gives parameters, it gives definition, it gives body, it gives an objective context in which to use your gifts to make beautiful music. Well, love uses the unchanging notes of the law and produces a masterpiece. It conforms a believer to the very image of Jesus Christ. That certainly is the goal of our Father for each one of us. Without the notes, you have no music. You have chaos. And without the law, you don't have love. You don't have love. Final meditation. The gospel and love and law. How do they fit together? Well, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is the very epitome of love and of law keeping. Is he not? He's the giver of the law. Jesus came out of love, and he was born of a woman, born under the law, and he fulfilled that law perfectly. And his marvelous work upon the cross is a picture of what? Of love and of law keeping again. In fulfillment of the law, he took the curse of the law upon him. Why? Because he was made sin for us. And out of love for us, he took the blow of the Father. He took the full wrath of the Father so that he might be able to pour forth his love upon us. So that the standard might be what? Elevated and shown to be holy and righteous and good. You see? Not to eliminate the law. No, he fulfilled the law on our behalf. And so that now when sinners believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they stand righteous before God. They know the love of God, and they love the law of God, realizing that this is the will of my Father. I delight in it. I'm no longer under the curse of the law, all because of what Jesus has done on my behalf. And the result, you see, is the giving, as one believes in Christ, the Spirit of God is given to that person. I mean, we realize he works faith and repentance within the sinner. And he comes and dwells within the sinner. And he helps the sinner now to love the law of God from the heart and to walk in love. And that's the process. You want to understand how to love one another? Then you need to know the Word of God. How do I act toward this person? Well, obey the Word of God toward that person. Be sure that the Word of God is upheld in your relationship with that person, and you will be loving that person supremely. We love each other. That's why we're living together before marriage. No, you don't love each other. Not if you're a Christian. Not if you claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a big difference between lust, which can't wait to get, and love, which can wait to give and serve and care for. I love her. That's why I spoke the truth to her in harsh, caustic language. I mean, people do that. Well, I'm sorry, but you just need to know the truth. And then you just dump on the person and let them have it in any way you want. Oh, boy, that sure felt good. That's love. Well, that's contrary to the law of God. Well, I can't tell this to him. I couldn't talk to him. It would hurt him. So I'm going to gossip to you about him. Is that love? No, that's contrary to the law of God. And love is the fulfillment of the law. Let's pray. Father, we wrestle with the Scriptures. And we, as we come to the Word of God, we praise you that we are righteous in Christ, because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. And yet now, Father, we are called to live out this profession of faith in this world and with one another. And we are challenged, Lord, because of the sin still remaining in our own hearts. We can so quickly and easily deceive ourselves. And yet it's difficult to deceive ourselves when we open up the objective written word of God and we test all things by your law. Especially claiming to be a Christian who loves others, Lord, help us to see clearly, is it love? Or is it license? Is it love or is it self-seeking? Is it love or is it really, really my pride? Father, speak to us. Even this week, as we leave here, help us not to forget the words of God, but bring them back to our hearts and consciences, to our minds, and teach us how to truly love one another fervently from the heart. We commit our hearts to Christ because it's in Him alone that we could ever learn to love. We love Him, Lord. We thank You for His love for us. In His name, amen.